Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. You know, last week we broke away from our Mark study to do Resurrection Sunday, and 2 weeks ago we were in a study in Mark where it's a powerful chapter. In fact, Mark is such a fast-paced gospel, it's a powerful gospel, and basically Jesus was teaching, if you're not for Jesus, then you're against Him. But if you're not against His message, then you're for Him. Because His message is an exclusive message. His message is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me. And if somebody is off, you know, baptizing in Jesus' name, or preaching in Jesus' name, casting out demons in Jesus' name, you know, the disciples were worried, well, they're not part of our club. Jesus goes, if they're not against My message, if they're lifting up My name, they will not soon speak evil of Me, meaning they're for My message, they are for Me. So if you're not against this message of Jesus, then you are for Him. And if you are not for Him, then you are against Him. And then He warned people about not turning little children away from Jesus. And it was interesting, after our study, the news this last week, as the intelligent design message is more and more in the news, and they ran a segment on one of the national news segments this last week, where there's this lady that is in charge of keeping the evolutionary teaching exclusive in the public school systems. And they're actually getting so concerned over parents like you going into the school saying, we need to teach the controversy. There are things desperately wrong with the evolutionary science. It's not even science. Science is showing that there are problems with the evolutionary teaching. And what's happening is parents are going and warning teachers. In fact, one teacher was warned by some Christian somewhere in this country about this verse that we covered last week. You will answer to God for leading these children astray with a godless philosophy, a godless religion. It's actually, the state has become a teaching of the religion of atheism, of which its foundation is evolution. And so what they had on national news was this teacher going, I had a parent come in here and tell me basically I'm going to go to hell for what I'm teaching their children. And of course it was portrayed in the news as, oh, those nutty Christians who have done these horrible things. And well, praise God, somebody warned them. See, the thing is, as we look at it, praise God, somebody warned him. And maybe that will eat at his heart a little bit, because Jesus did emphatically say, you turn a little child, you turn them away, say, oh no, you're not created by God, you evolved out of the goo of the ocean, you're a mutated monkey, you will answer to God to turn that little heart away. And we should be warning people, because this is becoming a debate, because more and more people are getting bold to bring up the problems with evolution. And then Jesus said, it's better to cut off your hand or your eye. If it's offending you, if it's keeping you from believing in Jesus, then it would be better to do that. And today our study is going to be, a man comes to Jesus, a rich man, and he's, okay, what do I lack to get to heaven? And Jesus concludes, you lack one thing. And we're going to see what happens to the rich man, and then we're going to see what happens to a blind man at the end of the chapter. And so in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says, then they brought young children to Him, that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus doesn't have time for little kids, little children. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. And it's necessary for us to do this review of these last three verses that we covered 2 weeks ago, because the symbology here is these little children, they want to just come to Jesus. They haven't got an agenda. They're not rich and powerful yet. They haven't understood what it is to be somebody. And, oh, I can't go to Jesus because what will they think if I listen to His message? And He says, this is the attitude that people who truly come, they have to become like a little child. To come to Jesus, you have to become as a little child. You can be the king of some great country. You have to become as a little child and not care about your status, care about your crown, care about what people think of you, care about what's going to happen to your finances in your future. You have to just come to Jesus. A child just comes to Jesus. And unless you just lay it all down, well, see, now it's going to go right into this rich man that comes to Jesus, you know, says, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And really, besides the other thing Jesus is saying, He's saying, you have to become like a little child. You lack becoming a little child. And the rich man walks away, greatly grieved, doesn't go to heaven, because he's not willing to become a little child. And when we share with people, we really have to get to that point of just emphasizing to them to come to Jesus with letting, you know, the rich or the blind man at the end, he throws off his clothes so it doesn't hinder him to run to Jesus. That we just simply want Jesus. We want to be forgiven by him. Verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is a profound section of Scripture, and it is so easily and often taken out of context. And we're going to look at these verses in greater detail so that we don't take them out of context. Some people say that Jesus was teaching that if you just give to the poor, you're going to go to heaven. He told this man, "You just sell everything, and then you'll get to go to heaven." That's not what Jesus said. As we look at it more carefully, we're going to see that that's not really what Jesus was saying. Some say, well, if you just try and obey the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, then you're going to go to heaven. That's also not what Jesus was teaching. It's actually a much deeper lesson that I think is really more important than just about any section of Scripture if we want to disciple. If we want to go and reach the lost, this is the section of Scripture that has to burn into our minds. It says in verse 17, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him," not in adoration as his Lord, we're going to find out, just knelt before him as just a teacher, "and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" People will often say, you know, we can't understand the Bible because there's so many translations and stuff. Sometimes we do lose things in translation. And one of the things that we lose is really the difference between good teacher and rabbi, or rabboni, as some people said. There was two words in the Greek. The Greek word that he used here is didaskalos, which means a teacher. You know, here, teacher, a teacher of many teachers, one of the teachers, I'm coming to you, what do I have left to do? We're going to find out at the end of the chapter. In fact, look at the end of the chapter, chapter 10, verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, this blind man, we'll cover it at the end of our study today, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus was saying. The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," which is the Aramaic version of rabbi, or ribbi, as the Hebrews will say it, which means my teacher, my affectionate teacher, my one and only teacher. And we're going to see other words that he used. You know, "Son of David," Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me," he said before this, "that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." How did Jesus know he had faith? Because of the terminology that he used with Jesus, including Rabboni, my teacher, including Son of David. "You believe I'm the Messiah sent by God, as prophesied by the prophets that I'd be a son of David. You call me Jesus, God's salvation." See, what did the rich man say? "Hey, teacher, what do I got to do?" Not, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, what have I got to do, my teacher, my one and only teacher?" What is Jesus to you? Is he one of many? You know, and to the world, actually, so much, you know, many of you are Christians. Ah, no, he's my only teacher. He's the only one. But we go out to the world. Oh, Jesus, yeah, he was a prophet, a teacher. We need to encourage them. We need to bring them to this section of Scripture. Oh, yes, that's what the rich man thought. That's what the man who walked away from Jesus very discouraged because he had great wealth. And he walked away to his own damnation is really what the Scripture leaves us with. Because he was not willing to make Jesus his precious teacher, as the blind man did at the end of the chapter. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." This is such an important question, because, and Jesus is dealing with the fact that he used this other term for teacher. He's saying, "Good teacher." Well, if I'm just a teacher, then I'm not good because I'm a mere man, and no man is good. So what do you mean, good? Because there's only one that's good, and it's God. Now, the Bible will call some people good men at places, but what Jesus is dealing with is the reality of, don't call me good unless you really know what that means. Don't call me good unless you realize what it means to be a good teacher. There is only one holy, holy God and teacher. And so don't use that term. Jesus is showing that this man, he's basically going to use this to get to the point of showing the man his own pride. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, and on it says, and honor your father and mother. Now, for those of you that are familiar with the Ten Commandments of God, you're going to see something very quickly. How many commandments does he deal with here? He really, in a sense, only deals with four, where he says, do not defraud is really part of bearing false witness and not stealing. But Exodus chapter 20 has 10 commandments. And what Jesus did in rattling off this list, the 10 commandments, if you look at them, the first four deal with man's relationship with God. The last six deal with man's relationship with man. He only covered really five of the six and covered none of the four. Because the problem was, this man had no relationship with God. He was just trying to look at his relationship with man and say, am I good enough to be in heaven? And that's the problem with everybody going to the lake of fire today. Everybody who is deceived, everybody who is not saved, they just think, whether they're Hindu, Buddhist, or whatever, their relationship with man is somehow going to create an environment where someday, maybe through many lifetimes, maybe through giving up enough things in life, or maybe as an American, well, I haven't been as bad as my neighbor or whatever, that they think they can get to God by what they've done. And they don't realize that to have a relationship with God, you have no other gods besides Jesus. Because what's the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. And we're going to see that Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow who? Did he say, pick up your cross and follow God? Well, it's blasphemy for him not to do that unless Jesus is God when he said, you follow me. See, for anybody to have a relationship with God, to obey the Ten Commandments, you have to have the Lord Jesus as your one and only way to the Father. And Jesus is in fact God. And so it doesn't do any good to just have a relationship with man. And actually, Jesus also left off the 10th commandment, which is thou shalt not covet, because he's getting to the point of the one thing that this man lacks. And as he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I observed from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, and this is also so important, and loved him. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. Many Christians today would say, wow, you know, you're a pretty good person, and so I guess you're going to be in heaven. And in fact, one time when I was not saved, I went to a mission place in Chicago. It's a long story, but these two guys were witnessing to me, and I was telling them how convinced I was that reincarnation was the truth. And at the end of this argument with them, these two guys who had been trying to tell me about Jesus, they realized, well, if you believe in it that strong, maybe you're okay. And I at the time it was like, oh, I won the argument with these guys and da-da-da, and just, it's a long story from what happened after that. When I became a true Christian, I thought back at those two guys, how could they? They didn't love me. They wanted to just make me feel okay because I was just arguing with them in the room. Jesus loved them enough to say, you've got a problem, sir. Even now you still have a problem. Are we going to love people enough to let them know they have a problem? In fact, I went to a memorial service yesterday for a guy who used to work within the shipyard, a Christian. And he was fine. He's 54 years old. He's 4 years older than me. And he was just fine. 2 weeks ago, he got a boil. The boil grew, got into his lungs and internal organs, and he's with Jesus. And memorial service was packed with people yesterday. And it was a glorification of Jesus because he was a strong Christian. And everybody was preaching Jesus and wanting those people to hear the truth. And I just sit there and realize that we have just this short time to tell people the truth, and I was rejoicing that the truth was going out in this memorial service yesterday. And he loved him. Loved him and said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. Not follow God, as I said. Not follow my mother, as many a billion people are doing. And especially, I can't avoid the news of this week with the death of the Pope. And, you know, and it's unbelievable to me. And I have to warn the church. People have said, Kevin, what's going to happen? What's the deal? What's your take? Well, I'm going to be gone for a month in Africa, so I'm going to tell you the take. to take biblically. And see, do we love Catholics enough? Do we love them enough? And if you're a Catholic here today, I'm going to tell you, we love you enough, just like Jesus loved this man enough to tell you the truth. There's a difference between the Catholic faith and the Christian faith. And how do we know that? How do we know that there is a difference? Well, one of the things in the news is the fact that the Pope, when he was shot, he said, if I recover Mary, I'm going to devote my life to you. Mary. So, and he then devoted his life. He became what's called the Marian Pope, the one who was trying to make her the co-redemptrix of Christ, to try and officially make a Vatican statement that she was instrumental and part of making us safe. And I can tell you that the Mary of the Bible, who was in the upper room waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and testified of Jesus in the times after that, she would rebuke the Pope for the blasphemy of trying to elevate her, a sinful woman, to the position of the co-redemptrix of her son, who alone died on the cross for her sins. Do you realize? And see, the thing is that it's just so narrow-minded to the world. But look at this. The world is in adoration and worship like we haven't even really seen in a way. I mean, a whole half hour of news is devoted to this. And see, the thing is what does one of the commandments say? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images and bow down to them. And last week, the news was showing him doing his own Easter services, bowing down to a crucifix, which is Jesus on the cross, bowing down, worshiping, and getting powers from the crucifix. It is idolatry. And Jesus is not on the cross. It's heresy. He is alive, sitting on the right hand of the Father. Yeah, his hands and his feet bear the marks of the nails, but he's coming back in power and great glory. He is not on the cross. Satan wants to keep him there. That's why so many shows just leave Jesus on the cross dying. Even the Jesus shows, they don't give the power of the resurrection, the ascension, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father waiting to come back because Satan doesn't want the world to think that. Satan has him still on the cross. So I say this, and where's it all going to lead? See, Jesus made this very exclusive. He didn't change the message for this man. When the man walked away depressed, he goes, well, wait a second, maybe I was a little bit too radical with you. Maybe if you just work on these a little bit harder and, you know, come back and maybe you'll be okay. No, Jesus sticks with the message and he says, do you like it? Fine, you're with me. If you don't like it, then you're walking away. Because he's God. He's God in the flesh. God has made this one way. He has laid it out. And it is Jesus. It is not Mary. It is Jesus. It is not a church. This church has no power to dispense the graces of God. And there is no church on this earth that has the power to dispense the graces of God to people because we omni-domni and wave incense over you. It's a heresy. And it's leading many millions of people into a belief that they're okay when in fact they're not okay. And like my friend who got this disease so quickly, if somebody would have said, oh, it's just a little boil, and so go home. But see, if they would have realized, oh, you need something that needs to be taken care of. And I would imagine that the first few days is what really caused this thing to take over. We need to tell people it's not a little boil to be a little bit off on what we believe about Jesus. It is everlasting life that we're talking about. And you have to be dead on. You have to be dead on Jesus. You have to be dead on the biblical Jesus, or you are not close enough. And when we die, then you'll stand before God. Was I close enough? No, you weren't close enough because you didn't believe in my son Jesus. Pick up the cross. Follow me. If Jesus was not God, he was blaspheming because you would only follow God. A true prophet would only say to follow God, but Jesus says, follow me. Die to yourself. Pick up the cross. Realize that your life is over, that you have no purpose in life except to serve Jesus. And he knew what was in the heart of this man that he coveted. And that was one of the Ten Commandments he left off. The last one, thou shalt not covet. Jesus left that off in his earlier listing of the laws. But he was sad. This man was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And, you know, just one other final point. You know, when Jesus says he loved him, there's a teaching called Calvinism. It goes from 500 years ago, a guy named Calvin, and he in reading the scriptures came to the false understanding that God made in the beginning. He makes all souls and he makes most people for the purpose of sending them to hell. And then he makes a few for the purpose, and they have nothing to say about it, nothing to do about it, but he's going to force his truth on them. If they want to go to hell, nope, I'm sorry, I made you to go to heaven, and for you, I'm going to make grace irresistible. I'm going to make it so there is absolutely no way you can turn away from it. And so for those, he makes to go to heaven. For the others, he makes to go to hell. Well, when Jesus looked at him and said, and loved him. See, if Calvin is true, if Calvin were the truth, then Jesus doesn't love him. Because Jesus made him for the purpose of, he could have opened his eyes, he could have forced his grace on this man, but he chose not to because he really wants him to go to hell. Could I love somebody that I make who I want to go to hell? When I have the ability, if I have the ability to force grace on a few, then that would mean, as God, I have the ability to force grace on many. In fact, I have the ability to force grace on everybody. And what's the difference of whether I force the grace on a few or the forcing the grace on many? If I'm a loving God, I would do it to everybody. But see, and actually, he was also a deceiver if he was a Calvinist, because he would have said honestly to the person, well, it's really not up to you. It's up to whether or not I have given you the ability to become a Christian. But see, what does he call this man to? And what does Jesus call all the people to in the Bible? And what does he call you to? He calls you to have faith in him. And some people say that faith is a work, and therefore it can't be something that we're capable of doing. But is it faith? Is it a work to be floating outside the Titanic? You know, the Titanic's gone down, and you're in the water with a life jacket, and up comes a boat, and the boat says, you know, here's the deal. We pull you into the boat, you belong to me. You're my slave. I will give you life, and in exchange, you will work for me. And then the person said, pull me into the boat. I want to be saved. Is that a work? They can't even move their arms, or their hypothermia is coming in. And see, the person, it's just the faith of the agreement of the person saving you. And God gives everyone the ability to have faith in him. But what was the problem with the man? The man is he had more faith in his money. He had more concern for the life here and now. And see, Jesus knew that. But he called this man honestly, because if he wasn't honest with him, then Jesus was a deceiver. And if Jesus was a deceiver, then, as it even says there, do not defraud. He was defrauding him if he told him, this is what you can do. You can give your money away, and you can come and follow me. Jesus was saying, put down the thing that you put your trust in. Others, he might have said, put down your girlfriend who wants you to believe, you know, to go be a Buddhist and pick up your cross and follow me. Others, he would say, he might talk to somebody, a drug dealer that comes up. What do I have to do? Well, I'm going to be changing your life, but one thing, you've got to put down the thing that you put your trust in, and you've got to pick up your cross, and you've got to follow me. It's putting out the thing, whatever we have our trust in, whatever is most important. That's why Jesus says, if your hand offends, you cut it off. If your eye offends, you pluck it out. Whatever is your trust other than Jesus, your reputation in the workplace, your reputation at home, whatever your trust is, you've got to throw it off. You've got to give it away. And then you pick up your cross. You realize that every day that I now have in Jesus is a day that he gave me, so I'm going to crucify myself. My life is over. The person, if he would have turned down the life raft captain and said, no, I think I'll just do it on my own. Okay, but you're going to die. But if I pull you into the boat, every minute that you have is a minute that I gave you as the Savior of your body. And in the case of Jesus, the Savior of your soul. Jesus saying, pick up your cross, follow me. And Jesus looked at his disciples, verse 23, and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. And we would have been too. Because so often people look at financial wealth as, is the having arrived, a blessing from God. And especially in the Jewish culture, you have this nice Jewish man, obeys the Ten Commandments, blessed with great wealth. Oh, he must be right with God. And Jesus says, no, he's not. Because he's trusting in riches. And the people were astonished, considering wealth as a stamp of God's approval and what it can be. You know, what we fail to realize so often is that the very things that the world esteems as some kind of blessing from God are actually a gift from Satan. Something that Satan will give people, prestige, popularity, the ability to make wealth, and as long as that person thinks, I've arrived because this is what's really important, then Satan actually has got them. Because they're going to go through life thinking, I'm there, and then all of a sudden they die. So Jesus understands that. His disciples don't understand that. Disciples were astonished at his words. Verse 24, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. He's making it clear. And again, it's not the riches that are the problem. It's trusting in them. Now, some Greek manuscripts that have been unearthed, ancient manuscripts, leave out the trust in riches. And then it reads, as you'll read in a New American Standard, which bases it on these other scriptures, which I believe are corrupted, but there's a great debate about that. But even in that, if you have a New American Standard, it says, and the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. You know, they take out trust in riches. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And you know what? It is hard. You know why? It is so hard because we as human beings have such incredible pride, self-preservation, desire to not come completely clean with, I'm a sinner. Do you realize how hard it is for people? I am a sinner. I deserve to go to the lake of fire. I don't deserve to even ask God to go to heaven. Because there's so many deceptions that come into our mind. How hard it is to truly become a little child. A little child that all I want is to get saved and I don't care about my reputation or anything that anybody says. What I get in the deal, I don't care if God makes me broke. I don't care if he takes away my health. I don't care what happens. He's my Lord. He's going to deliver me safely into heaven. Think about the rich man. He comes with, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Not the next tax bracket. To heaven! And Jesus says, oh, you just got to give away what you have, what you're trusting in this world, and follow me. Why was he depressed? Why didn't he, if he would have said, Rabboni, my teacher, oh, is that all? Just follow you, get everlasting life? But his mind had been deceived, and he was just thinking of the here and now. And even in seeing many of my shipyard friends yesterday at the memorial service and talking to a few of them, realizing so many are just trusting in today. And how hard in talking to people, how hard it is to get them to realize today is not always forever, but heaven is, and so is hell. There's something so much more important than the things of this life. It is easier for a camel, verse 25, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And there's two different views of this. Some say God was saying it's as hard as sticking a camel through an eye of a needle. Well, that's, of course, impossible. There's others that have taught, looking at the culture of the day, that if you went to a walled city of the day, during the day they would open up the main gates of the city. And people would go in, people would go out, camels could go in, camels could go out, loaded camels. But at night, they would shut the gates to provide security for the city, but they would have another little gate. A little gate that, knock, knock, I was caught out a little bit late, please let me in, I live, you know, wherever. And then they would open up the littler gate and let you come in. A camel could not go through that gate unless you unloaded it outside the door, brought them in, then brought the stuff in, loaded them back up on the inside. And so some people say that Jesus was saying, you got to take all your burdens off. You got to take all your stuff off. It's just as hard. You got to realize that you go into the kingdom with nothing. And then God loads you up on the other side. Whichever way it is kind of immaterial. It's basically saying, Jesus is saying, all the baggage of your life, all the things you hold so precious, you know, the stuff that if your house is burning down, what are you going for first? And, you know, basically, I mean, my thinking would be, oh, I'm going to get my Bible and my computer, which has Bible notes, and then on and on. Find out, you know, that's where your mind is really at, is what is important in your life. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible, and it is impossible to be saved. We cannot be good enough. We cannot work our way into heaven. We cannot give enough. You know, Jesus was not teaching give money to the poor and then you go to heaven. He knew what was wrong with that man's heart, and he was pointing out, you're in sin of covetousness, and you come here self-righteously to me thinking you're okay, and I'm going to point out your sin, and then I'm going to say, repent of it and come to me and follow me. And it is impossible for us, unless we come to grips and let Jesus point out the sin, what is it that keeps us from Jesus? And then follow him. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. How is it possible with God? Because he sent Jesus into the world. It's possible with God because he sent Jesus, and everybody who truly comes to him as a little child will be saved, whether they're rich or whether they're poor, whether they're lame or totally normal in life. Everybody that comes to Jesus sincerely as a little child with no baggage, I need you to save my soul. It is possible because God sent Jesus. A summary of just how important this is. Last week was Resurrection Sunday. And following the service, I ran into a Christian who goes to a different church. And he was just really, just in the quick conversation, he was excited. He goes, did you see the obituary in the Bremerton Sun about Jesus? And I go, no. And he goes, man, it was neat. Just, you know, it was neat deal. And he actually had it in his car and he gave it to me. And while we're talking, I'm just glancing at it. And actually, I kind of wimped out because I'm realizing I'm not excited about this at all. Not excited at all. And yet I know I was sitting there going, I'm going to talk to him later on. And because here's what it says. And see, this is the very crux of what we are talking about today. The obituary ends with, okay, you know, and actually I've received some other ones in email and stuff, and so I figured, okay, the Lord's just want me to make this clear. What it says at the end of the obituary, in lieu of flowers, and it's kind of portrayed as if it was an obituary, you know, the death of Jesus. In lieu of flowers, please try to live as Jesus did. Donations may be sent to anyone in need. So the bottom line message, Jesus came here for the purpose of showing us how to be good people. And, you know, what the family wants is instead of any flowers for Jesus, just try and live as Jesus did. Well, rich man's in heaven then. You know, he was trying, just trying at least. But Jesus says, no. The title of the service today is One Thing You Lack. What everybody lacks, the one thing that they lack if they haven't come to Jesus, if they lack coming humbly without works to God and have faith in him and his way of saving us. What else was said in this article? He was born to Mary and Joseph of Nazareth. Is that the truth? No. He wasn't born to Joseph and Mary of Nazareth. He was born to Mary of Nazareth, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of a virgin. Lowering Jesus down to teacher, a teacher, not Rabboni, the teacher, the prophet, the conceived in the womb, sent by God specifically as the only way, the only truth, the only life, and unless you believe in him, you will not have everlasting life. And they corrupt that by turning him into a simple man, and the article reads that way. It goes on, Jesus was everyone's friend, regardless of age, occupation, race, gender, and political persuasion. And I'm sure next year they'll throw in sexual orientation. Is that the truth? Was he everybody's friend, regardless of occupation, age, race, gender, political persuasion? No. In fact, he had very, very, very few friends at the end. Why? Because he refused to get off message. What was the message? You're all dying in your trespasses and sins. Unless you believe in me, you have not everlasting life. And to the point where the political persuasion of the day crucified him. And everybody in their own heart is either loving him or crucifying him every time they hear Jesus. Every time they hear the word Jesus, whatever their heart is doing, they're either loving him or they're crucifying him. And then he was preceded in death by his father Joseph, another blasphemy as far as I'm concerned, and co-worker Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was not a co-worker with Jesus. Jesus was working on his own behalf, fulfilling all that the prophet said, living a perfect sinless life, dying on the cross that we might have everlasting life, and Judas, to fulfill the prophets, betrayed him and was not a co-worker of Jesus. And so, when you read it, it has this touchy-feely niceness to it. It's something that the world will enjoy, but see, this is the issue. Jesus was not touchy-feely nice with the message that he gave the rich young ruler. And we can't be touchy-feely nice with the Jesus that we present to the world. Because there is this one Jesus, and he is extremely precious and more valued than gold when we keep the message pure to the truth of what he came to do, because that message will save a soul if we keep it on message. But if we water him down, then it will be a Jesus that does not save. Verse 28, showing that Peter at this point really does not believe. Then Peter began to say, "See, we have left all and followed you." He's saying, "Well, the rich young ruler, he's leaving. Yeah, you told him to give his stuff up." Peter goes, "Well, we've done it. We've given our stuff up. So are we okay, Jesus? Do we get to go to heaven?" Peter does not believe at this point, and we know when he does believe, it's after the resurrection. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake," and this is so important, "and the gospel's sake." Yes, Peter, you have left your house, and also, by the way, some manuscripts don't have wife in there, but you've left your house. You maybe even aren't quite the dad you used to be to your children. And yeah, you've come and followed me. And no one is going to give up any of that stuff that aren't going to receive much more in this world and in the life to come, everlasting life. But the issue is, and the gospels. Peter, are you in line with the gospel? The gospel means good news. What is the good news? You believe in Jesus and his mission to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the grave and ascend into heaven and be there, ever making intercession for us. And Peter was not into that gospel at that point. "And who shall not receive a hundredfold," verse 30, "now and this time," because all true believers in Jesus who are part of this gospel receive brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're going to see all of them as one big family in heaven also. "Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." Yes, this life you'll have persecutions, "and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." You know, and it's true. I mean, I can go all over the world and I have family relatives, thousands of them, all over the world, and call them up and, "Oh, you're Christian. I'm a Christian from America." And I've already, you know, planned some other places that we can possibly. And we have this great family now on this earth, persecutions because people hate Jesus and people that follow him, but in the life to come, everlasting life. Verse 32, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem and Jesus was going before them and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid." And the reason is he's on the northeast side of the Jordan River, probably down by the Dead Sea area. And Jesus has said, "We're going to Jerusalem." And John tells us, John 11 says, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi," our teacher, "lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Basically, he's saying, okay, going through Jericho, got to raise Lazarus from the dead, then we're going to go to Judah. And the disciples go, "Jesus, they really want to kill you there. You should listen to your obituary guy in 2005, and he'll say you're good friends with everybody." You know, no. We know they're going to kill you there. And they're afraid that they're going to be killed. They do not understand what is going on. And Jesus, in verse 16 of John 11, says, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Jesus is set to go. Okay, I guess we're all going to die. That's how much they really understood what was going on. And so they were afraid. And then he took the 12 aside and again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Yeah, sure, you can be afraid because this is what's going to happen. "Behold," verse 33, "we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." What an incredible message. And you sit there, "Bring the little children to me. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Rich man comes. He's got the baggage of his wealth." His disciples, we're going to find out in the next verse, the baggage of the disciples is, "We want to be your right-hand buddies in the kingdom. We want to be on your right and left. We've got political motivations here. We know you're the Messiah." But their heart was not to be saved from sin. And Jesus is trying to make it clear to them. You want me to go to Jerusalem. You're worried about me dying. I'm going to die. You want me to go there and live and set up my kingdom. If I set up my kingdom in Jerusalem, no human being will be part of it because they're all lost in sin. And my kingdom is going to be filled with sinless and forgiven people. You don't understand. I've got to die on that cross to cover over your sins, Peter and James and John. Because if I don't cover your sins, you can't be in my kingdom. You can't be on the right or the left. You can't be anywhere. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed. They'll mock him. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him with their baggage. And actually, their mom had the baggage too. Matthew tells us that their mom was in there trying to get her boys on the right hand and the left hand. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in your glory. I praise God for these guys. And I praise God that Jesus stuck with them. Because that means he'll stick with us. In our foolishness as Christians, where so often we come to him and we love him and we want him to forgive us and give us everlasting life. We bow the knee, we become saved, his Holy Spirit comes in us, we know the Word of God, but we do and say such foolish things because we don't really believe as Jesus would want us to. And yet, Jesus knew what was going to happen to these guys and he stuck with them. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him, we're able. They didn't understand. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized with death. And actually, James was killed early on. John, they tried to kill by boiling him in oil, according to church history. But then they exiled him to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But he was willing to be baptized. He was dipped into the oil because he wouldn't give up on Jesus is the only way. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, including Judas Iscariot, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Why do you think they were displeased? Maybe it's because, oh, those guys, don't they understand that Jesus is going to die for our sins on the cross and he's not setting up his kingdom right now. He's going to ascend to heaven and we're going to be given. No, that's not why they were displeased. They didn't understand. None of them did. They're displeased. Boy, he beat us to the punch. We were going to try and be on the right hand and the left hand. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You guys want to be head honchos on the right and the left? That's not what I'm about. Anyway, that's not what we're about here. If we're going to be servants, that means that we're willing to be, as a servant in that day, smacked, beaten, persecuted. Because we're serving people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Willing to serve our Lord Jesus as we serve other people. Now, they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Mark alone mentions them by name. Matthew says that there were two blind men there in Jericho. Some think he healed one on the way into town, one on the way out. We don't know for sure, but this man on the way out, certainly. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Yeshua. It says Jesus here in our English, but again, we miss something in the translation. Yeshua. God's salvation is what it means in the Hebrew. The Savior of God. Son of David. Now, not son of Joseph, because he knew he wasn't son of Joseph. Not son of Mary, because he's not into Mary. Son of David, because the prophet said the Messiah would be a descendant of David. The Savior of the world would be a descendant of David. He's saying, he's acknowledging by his faith of what he has heard without eyes to see. This is the one God is sending to save. Son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if it had been the rich man that was by and Jesus was walking away in the distance and, you know, and he's got all of his nice clothes and his, you know, and all of his goods around him, you know, Jesus, have mercy on me. They would have escorted Jesus over. Oh, Jesus, important guy over here. Gotta go take care of him. But see, this is a blind man off on the side of the road, been a beggar for years. He hasn't got, not you. But see, he, unlike the rich man, had no baggage. He had nothing. He knew he was a sinner, and he says, God, have mercy on me. And that's the great distinction with everybody that we witness to. You can tell when you're witness to the heart of somebody who knows they have nothing but a need to call out for the mercy of God. And it's such a blessing in the rare occasions when we run into those people who just want Jesus to save them from their sins. So they rebuked him, and so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Bring him here. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Imagine a blind man. He's just hearing the voice. He doesn't really see Jesus. Just like when I gave my life to Jesus 30 years ago, I didn't see him, but I heard his voice speaking to me through people sharing with me the love of Jesus. And I want to just go. And he pulled off his clothes so he could just run and stumble on his way to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, my teacher, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Followed Jesus on the road. Rich man, what did he do? He departed greatly grieved because he had many things in this life. What did the blind man do? Ran to Jesus and was healed of his eyesight, his blindness, and then he followed Jesus. Just like the song, Amazing Grace, which was sung at the memorial yesterday. It was so cool. You know, saved a wretch like me. Many people don't like to sing that anymore. They've changed the songs in many churches, so you don't say wretch like me. That's just, well, that's so hard of a word, a wretch like me. I mean, I try and obey the law. A wretch like me. Once I was blind, now I see. See, spiritually, we all have to be like the blind man. Like the child. I was blind. And call out to God, God, and Jesus, Son of David, Yeshua, the only Savior, the only way I can be cleansed, the only way I can be painted over and my wretchedness can be covered over by the righteousness of God. Have mercy. And then Jesus says, I called you, come. And then we go to Jesus and we simply get there and say, God, heal my blindness. And he opens the spiritual eyes. And his Holy Spirit comes inside of us, lets us see the kingdom coming. And then we just follow him till the day he calls us home. I just want to just open up this time for anybody here that wants to make Jesus, maybe he's just been a teacher to you. You want him to be your teacher. Maybe he's just been a way to you. You want him to be the way. The way, the truth, the life. You know that you've had till now certain things that have kept you from Jesus because your life is more important. Your agenda is more important. And you're realizing that just like the rich man, what good is an agenda that's more important when at the end of life you won't have Jesus? And you want to just give your life right now to him, and what we'll do is we'll just ask you to raise your hand. And we're going to pray with everybody praying and then just ask you to raise your hand and then call you forward where we can pray with you after the worship time that we're going to close in song. And so let's just do that. Let's all just stand and pray with everybody just bowing. And I'm going to just ask if there's anyone here, as all the saints are just praying for the Spirit to touch the hearts, if there's anyone that would like to give their life to Jesus today. Okay, I see one hand. Is there anybody else that wants to give their life to Jesus? Okay, for the sake of the one hand, and even if there's others that are just haven't raised their hand but are pondering, then let's just close with this prayer. Father, we are such wretches because, Lord, we've all sinned against you and we've all fallen short of the glory that only you have as a perfect, righteous God. And if, Lord, for our wretchedness, our sinfulness, what we deserve is to be separated from you, to be forever lost in our sins. But Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus, that you sent him to die on the cross and take our punishment upon himself. Father, we want Jesus to be our Messiah, our Savior, our Son of David, our God's salvation, and to then walk with him down the road. Open our eyes, Lord. And even for the saints, we pray you'd open our eyes even more, that we might see Jesus and be true to this message of your Son, Lord. And though none go with us, that we will follow your Son Jesus until you call us home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just humility that brings us to Jesus, and let's all go out humble with Jesus even as his saints, and God bless you and keep you in his care, and while I'm gone, may the Lord protect you and keep you. And for anybody that wants to make a biblical obituary, it'll be great to put it in the paper next year and let it be a testimony to Jesus. So God bless you, and please come forward if you wanted to talk about Jesus, and thank you for coming. God bless you.